And at this point in time, I'd like to invite all of us here to join me in the call to worship. The good news is that Jesus is the Lord of the resurrection. And even better news than that is he wants to share that gift and that power with all of us. So people of God, listen to what the angel said. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who was crucified. He's not here. He has risen. Christ is risen. This is the day that the Lord has made. Good. And now let's turn our attention to the Word of God. And our scripture for today is taken from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 23, verse 50 to verse 56. I'd like to invite all of us to read the scripture together, reading it in unison and also aloud, because this is God's gift to us. So are you ready? Are you ready?
Yes.
Cool, great. Let's begin. Now there was a man named Joseph, a member of the council, a good and upright man, who had not consented to their decision and action. He came from the Judean town of Arimathea, and he himself was waiting for the kingdom of God. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body. Then he took it down, wrapped it in linen cloth, and placed it in a tomb cut in the rock, one in which no one had yet been laid. It was preparation day, and the Sabbath was about to begin. The women who had come with Jesus from Galilee followed Joseph and saw the tomb and how his body was laid in it. Then they went home and prepared spices and perfume, but they rested on the Sabbath in obedience to the commandments. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you because you had the power to raise Jesus, and that you did. We thank you, Father God, that you want to bless us with the same power too, to give us resurrection, not just in terms of our sinful, corrupt life, but also to give us resurrection and new life in our relationship, in our defeats and failures, in our challenges and frustrations, when we are stressed out, when we are not quite sure, Father God, whether we are just an army of one. We thank you, Father God, that when you resurrect your people, you do it in more ways than one. We thank you, O Father God, for the scripture passage that you have just given to us to read, and we pray again that the Holy Spirit would overcome any human limitations and handicaps and make the message of the Lord Jesus come alive to each and every one of us, and especially, O Lord, in the heart of the one who does the talking. For we look to the Holy Spirit and we pray in the victorious name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. It is great to be at church together. Let us turn to the Bible again. Today we are introduced to a man called Joseph of Arimathea, who became part of a situation where some people tried to stop the greatest event in the universe, orchestrated by the living God himself. We want to go back more than 2,000 years and see what happened. And then we also want to ask, so what? How does that concern us today? It is good to read the Word of God, but also more important to do the Word of God, having understood it. Our passage is taken from Luke chapter 23. But if you go through the four Gospels, you would find that the same story is also contained in the other three Gospels. Now, as we look at the story unfolding, I want you to remember that, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ has just died on the cross. It was at that point in time. We are introduced to Joseph, verses 50 and 51 in Luke chapter 23. Joseph was a very common name back then. You remember that, you know, Jesus' father was also called Joseph. Verse 51 identifies this Joseph as someone who came from a town in Judea, and the name of the town is Arimathea. Bible scholars have no idea where this town was located. It wasn't a very famous or big town. And the only time that you find it mentioned in both the Old and the New Testaments is in this verse in Luke chapter 23. In other words, if there had not been a person by the name Joseph of Arimathea, maybe, you know, we would have not known that back in the times of Jesus, there was such a town by such a name. Luke was the only person who identified Joseph as coming from this town in Judea. In the other three Gospels, you would find that when they address Joseph, it is as simple as Joseph of Arimathea. Verse 50, we are told that Joseph was a member of the Jewish council. This is the ruling party, sort of the Supreme Court back in the days of Jesus. It is made up of leaders from the political parties as well as religious parties. It was this council that had tried Jesus, accused him of blasphemy, taken him to Pontius Pilate, and demanded that he be crucified. And you may ask, wait a minute, if this person, Joseph of Arimathea, was a true believer of the Lord Jesus Christ, and why didn't he stand up during the trial of Jesus? Why didn't he try to prevent other members of the high council from condemning, accusing, ridiculing, and crucifying Jesus, taking him to Pilate for that purpose? Well, maybe Joseph of Arimathea did try that. We are not quite sure. However, we know that he had the heart to do so. And John chapter 19, 38 tells us that, you know, Joseph was outnumbered. He was afraid of the leaders. He was afraid of the other people. And maybe for that reason, he did not speak up. Or maybe he did speak up, but no one would pay attention to him. Back to Luke 23. The same verse 50 also describes Joseph, and this is very important, a good and upright man, or a good and righteous man. The same word for upright or righteous was also used to describe Jesus. So you can imagine that, you know, this is how God and how the gospel writers look at Joseph. When they look at Joseph, they saw his heart, they recognize his faith, and they consider him not just a good person, more importantly, a righteous, a person who was accepted by God, a person who was in the same league as Jesus Christ, as far as faith in God is concerned. In Bible terms, it means that Joseph of Arimathea was a God-honoring, God-fearing believer. Verse 51 further says that Joseph was waiting for the kingdom of God. That's another indication of his spiritual pursuits. He was looking for the same Messiah. He had no idea, you know, how all the prophecies about the Messiah were to be fulfilled. But nevertheless, he kept waiting, and he kept putting faith in this Jesus whom he knew to be the Messiah. He didn't have all the answers, but he said, hey, that's not the most important thing. The most important thing is that, you know, I have some answers, maybe just one answer, but I'm going to put my faith in this Jesus of Nazareth. In verse 52, Joseph went to Pilate. Even though Joseph, you know, did not seem to speak up a lot for Jesus during the council meeting, but at this point in time, and it was a very dangerous and treacherous time, Jesus was already on the cross. But Joseph mustered enough courage, risked his entire reputation, and he went to Pilate to ask for the body of Jesus for burial. And he took the body, prepared it, and placed it in a new tomb, cut in the rock. We know a little bit more about Joseph of Arimathea from the other three gospel accounts of Matthew, Mark, and John. For instance, Matthew tells us in verse 57 of chapter 27 that Joseph was a wealthy person. And in 57 also that, you know, Matthew also acknowledged that Joseph was a true disciple or follower of Jesus Christ. Verse 60 tells us that, you know, the tomb actually belonged to Joseph. Luke says nothing about that, but Matthew makes sure that, you know, the whole believing community knew that, you know, it was a tomb that belongs to Joseph. Joseph's tomb was something that could belong only to a rich person, because most people back in those days were simply buried in the ground. But Joseph's tomb was actually a cave that had been cut out of the hillside. It would have been large enough for a person to walk into, and would have a massive stone, and inside, you would find several chambers. And on the outside, there would be a huge stone, you know, shaped perfectly to roll over the entrance of the cave and seal it off when the cave was closed. So it was a very elaborate and fancy, expensive burial site. John says in chapter 19 that Joseph, when he went to ask Pilate for the body of Jesus to, you know, for burial, Joseph did something else. According to John 19, he had another person helping him. And this person, perhaps many of us will recall his name because there was a very well-known story, you know, associated with him. He was Nicodemus. In John chapter 3, Nicodemus, you know, went to see Jesus at night because he was also afraid. Afraid of what people would say of him. Afraid of perhaps what people would do to him, even though he was also a community leader. But Nicodemus, you know, has this spiritual urge in his heart. He just couldn't help it. There is something that we can learn from Nicodemus, even though at this point of time, he wasn't a full-fledged believer. And what's the lesson? The lesson is that, you know, if you ever sense God putting an urge or a question in your heart, you may not have the answer right then and there. But somehow you know that, you know, God is trying to tell you something. Like Nicodemus, I hope that you would not easily give up. Let the Holy Spirit lead you. Let the Holy Spirit, you know, prepare your heart for the answer that God has for you. Nicodemus went to see Jesus, and Jesus gave him, you know, one very simple answer. Maybe difficult to understand, but it is, you know, easily said by Jesus that, you know, you must be born again. You must be born again. And Nicodemus, you know, wrestled with that question for quite a while. But thank God that between John chapter 3 and John chapter 19, somewhere he did exactly that. He became a born-again believer. He was a new person, a new creation in the Lord Jesus. You know, he had new faith, and he had personally placed his life, his faith, and everything that he has in the hands of Jesus Christ. So here, helping Joseph of Arimathea was also another leader, Nicodemus, you know. He was also risking all that he had, but he knew that he had to do it because they recognized in Jesus the Messiah promised from of old. John put these two people together, and they had to go through quite a bit of preparation. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds. That's a lot of spices. And then carefully preparing Jesus in the tradition according to the Jewish burial customs, you know, they ready the body of Jesus for burial. The point is that by the time they were done and they laid Jesus' body in the tomb, Jesus' body looked very much like a wrapped up mummy covered with spices and linen cloth. And you may say, why is this kind of details important to us? Why does the Bible go to such length to tell us about this sort of information? The answer is because in John chapter 20, when Peter and John on Sunday morning ran to the empty tomb, having heard the news that you know he has risen, you remember what the Bible says in verse 6? That they found strips of linen lying there. They saw it and they believed. They still have a lot to digest, but nevertheless, they saw the linen intact and they believed that, you know, God has done the impossible, just as he said. Probably going through their mind at that time was God in control. God is sovereign. You cannot fight God. Whatever God says he will do, he's going to accomplish it. And he's going to do it excellently. God in control, despite the linens, despite the way Jesus' body was covered with linen cloth and also 75 pounds of spices, despite him laying in the tomb, Peter and John had no perfect answer, but somehow they knew right at that point in time that God did it. They knew that the linen cloth remained there, intact, undamaged. It is important that they saw it just as it was, because someone else, had it been damaged, could have come and said that, see, some other people came and cut off the linen cloth and took away the body of Jesus. And it would have been very difficult to prove the power of the resurrection. But nevertheless, God allowed them that chance, that privilege to see the linen cloth intact. And they knew that, you know, only God could have done it. That's God in control, case one. God in control, case two, despite the disciples who have deserted Jesus. Maybe we will wonder, you know, why was Joseph of Arimathea, the one who was taking care of Jesus' body, and not the disciples? We all know that, you know, the disciples were so petrified that they ran away. One or two followed from afar at a distance, observing what was going on with Jesus. But none of them came that close. So when Jesus actually died on the cross and when his body was taken down, there were no disciples there to help Joseph and Nicodemus. And somehow, even though the disciples were not there, God was in control. God says, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to make sure that it will be done, no matter what. So Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus came along. And it is important for us to note that even though the disciples failed totally and miserably, God has his way of working everything out. Not only did Jesus, you know, had a proper burial, but very importantly in the whole process, one of the Old Testament prophecies about Jesus was fulfilled. Isaiah chapter 53 says, the Messiah would be killed, would be crucified with the wicked, with the criminals, with the thieves. However, he would be buried with the rich, among the rich. And it is funny how God has that ability to make sure that as long as it is in his will, as long as it is written in the scriptures for our good, for our growth in faith, God is going to make sure that it will be accomplished no matter what. That's case number two. Case number three, for this we have to go to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27, there are a lot of verses that I put on the PowerPoint, but basically the story is that, you know, after Jesus had been killed and lay in the tomb, the council members decided to come and see Pilate. They were afraid that somehow his body would be stolen. Otherwise, you know, they have no problem with Jesus laying in the tomb. So they asked Pilate to appoint soldiers. Here it says in the NIV translation, a guard. Actually, a guard is more than one person. A guard or squad basically is, you know, any number between 8 and 18 soldiers. So Pilate agreed. Pilate said, you know, take between 8 and 18 soldiers with you and post them outside the tomb so that no one will be able to disturb the tomb whatsoever. But despite them doing so, despite the tomb being sealed, God showed his power again. This is something that he wants to do in the life of his beloved son. And therefore, nothing is able going to hold back his hand. When it comes to God's purposes, God's desires for you, when it comes to God wanting to bless you, when it comes to God wanting to make sure that you have his grace to persevere through a difficulty, through a challenging situation, God says that, you know, I'll do it. I know you can, but I'll do it because I love you. Because I want to make sure that the power that raised Jesus from resurrection is also the power that is helping you in your walk with me. So basically, in the last few verses of Matthew chapter 27, we see a concerted effort by the religious leaders, by Pilate, and also the soldiers to make sure that Jesus' tomb was not disturbed. But did they succeed? We know that it didn't work. And of course, how could it have worked when you are up against God of the universe? This is a story that we are very familiar. It is a story that is retold many times before Easter, during Easter, and in the days following Easter. But sometimes a familiar story is also a very dangerous story. Why? Because somehow we know it so well. Maybe we can even by heart some of the, memorize some of the verses that, you know, we kind of become insensitive to it. We kind of become too used to it. So we want to ask ourselves the question. It is a good story. It is a true story. But so what? How does that concern me today? And folks, this is a lesson that we need to learn from time to time. As Christians, we believe that, or we need to know that, the spiritual reality of the Bible is that God is a creator. God is the sovereign. He is the most powerful ruler in the universe. He has no rival. And he has control over every detail. And when God decides to do something, when he decides that something is going to happen, it is going to happen. When God decided Jesus was going to rise from the dead, all the forces of the rabbis, Roman soldiers, Pilate combined, would not be able to foil his purposes. When God decided that Jesus was going to rise from the dead, he didn't need the disciples there. He would put a desire in the heart of Joseph, Arimathea, and also Nicodemus. When he decided that Jesus must rise from the dead, it doesn't matter how tightly they wrap the body of Jesus and cover it with spices, Jesus will emerge victorious and incorruptible. The Bible is filled with examples of people who learn these lessons and sometimes the hard way. You may remember an example in the Old Testament, Nebuchadnezzar. Basically, again, there are a lot of verses there, but I would encourage you to go back and read Daniel chapter 4. In this passage, Nebuchadnezzar was at the peak of his power and reign. He built himself a fancy palace. He has consolidated and expanded his vast kingdom. He had a lot of people from other nations paying tribute to him. He was at the apex of his career and reputation. So one day, walking on the rooftop of his palace, he said that, you know, come, telling himself, and in a way telling God and telling the whole world, come and see everything that I've done for myself. And come and see how great I am, my mighty power, for my glory, for my majesty. I have done all this. And God has a funny way of dealing with him and sometimes with us. And before Nebuchadnezzar could finish, you know, what he wanted to say, immediately God gave him a stern warning and a rebuke. And God, in his voice from heaven, said that, you know, your royal authority has been taken from you. You are going to be driven away from people and from the palace, and you're going to live among the wild animals. Imagine for a king to do that. And instead of sumptuous food and banquets, you'll be eating grass like a cattle until you acknowledge that the Most High God is sovereign over the kingdoms of men, and he gives them to whomever he pleases. And you know what happened? Immediately, that happened to King Nebuchadnezzar. He was stripped of all his power, of his palaces, all his people, and all the adulation from other nations. He ended up just like the prophecy said, you know, driven from the people and ate grass like cattle. Did Nebuchadnezzar ever learn his lesson in the hard way? You bet he did. Verse 34, at the end of that time, this is what Nebuchadnezzar said. I, Nebuchadnezzar, raise my eyes to heaven, and he says, and my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High, that is the God of the Bible, not myself, and I honor and glorify him who lives forever. Whatever God does, whatever God desires, God does so as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the people of the earth, and no one can hold back his hand. King Nebuchadnezzar learned his lesson in the hard way. God and God alone is the force that is to be reckoned with in the universe. He has no rival. So therefore, for us who are believers, us who are Christians, when we stumble, when we become a little bit discouraged, when we find that the pressure is sort of, you know, a little bit intense, what can we learn from it? What does the resurrection of Jesus have to do with us today? Because God's power was more than enough, more than able to raise him from the dead. Therefore, God says, remember my power. I am bigger than perhaps your boss. I'm bigger than perhaps your teacher. I'm bigger than perhaps your neighbors. Whatever we may be wrestling against, it can be a person or persons, it can be a situation. God says, remember, look at the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and remember that I still hold the same almighty, omnipotent power. And that is what God wants us to walk away with today. Don't just look at the resurrection. Do you need resurrection in your marriage? We know that a lot of people in the world today, in DC, are looking for new starts, vitality in their relationships. Do you need somewhat of a resurrection in your faith? Maybe everything has become a routine to you already, but God says, come, my child. It's time for resurrection again. Do you need resurrection in dealing with some of the difficulties, perhaps at work, maybe a family matter? God says, you have come to the right place. Look to the Lord Jesus and ask him to walk you through with his resurrection power. It is a familiar story, but it is profound, it is powerful. When you and I make time to ponder over it. Maybe you don't need any resurrection power today because you are in a great and thriving relationship with God. But a time will come, a day will descend when you know God. It is that time. It is that time. Let me return to the cross and let me allow Jesus to resurrect me, to bless me, to renew my faith, and also to help me walk in obedience, and in newness of life. All because we serve a risen Savior, and all because the Savior lived yesterday, today, and forever. So let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for speaking to us today. We thank you for the power of resurrection that we have seen in the four new brothers and sisters that we welcome into the fellowship of your church. We also thank you, Father God, that many of us here have experienced the same resurrection power. Maybe just a year ago or years ago, when we too were baptized into the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, O Lord, that your power is always new, potent, and fresh every day. So today, Father God, we thank you because Jesus is still the same Jesus. And we pray, O Lord, that if there is anyone among us, or maybe absent from us, who need to be retouched by that power that raised Jesus from the dead, Father God, we pray that you will have your own way of speaking to us or to that person. Lord, we know from Scripture that you are the sovereign in the entire universe. Whatever you have purpose to do, you will succeed. So we pray, O Lord, that you will help us live as your people. You will help us experience your goodness. You will help us stand up for what we believe. Because we know all these things are in your will. So therefore, help us also to be confident that, Lord, you will enable us to stand with Jesus Christ, to share his good news with other people, and also to bring many more men and women into a personal new relationship with the Lord Jesus. This we give you thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.